Blog Talk Radio.
Of Allah, the beneficent, the merciful, I bear witness that there is no God but Allah, and I bear witness that Muhammad is his messenger, and I bear witness that the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan is our divine reminder, and I greet all of you, the listening audience, those of you who are joining us by chat, as well as by our telephones, and however else you listen, and I greet in words of peace, assalamu alaikum, and it is a distinct honor, privilege, and pleasure to present to you my dear brother, my right hand. He is a perfect example of what an FOI is. He believes in the practical applications of the teachings, none other than my beloved brother Kareem Muhammad from St. Louis, Missouri. Assalamu alaikum, sir.
Assalamu alaikum.
Oh, there he is. Yeah.
Yeah. Somehow I got muted, and
All praise is due to Allah, is the first thing I have to say. And as always, we begin in the name of Allah, the beneficent, the merciful, the one God to whom all praise is due. And in the name of the exalted Christ, the most honorable Elijah Muhammad, and in the name of our divine reminder, in our midst today, the Honorable Minister Lucas Farrakhan, I want to greet the listening audience, everyone in the chat room, also my dear brother, Student Minister James Muhammad, and you, beloved Queen of Zika, with the greeting words of peace. As-salamu alaykum.
Wa alaykum salam, Brother Kareem.
Wa alaykum salam, sir.
Yes. Yeah, I don't know where that noise is coming from, but that's all right. Tonight on Conscious Black Nation, our topic is the price of freedom. And as Queen Lisa mentioned, that is my thing, practical application. And the reason that we've chosen this topic is because there's a lot of discussion that's going on. A lot of discussion. There's a lot of conflict back and forth between individuals and groups. However, the situation is this. We as a people, and I'm talking about black people now, because charity begins at home. We as a people, for the most part, with 80 plus years of the Nation of Islam, with over 100 years of various individuals like Booker T. Washington, W.E.B. Du Bois, Marcus Garvey, even Noble Drew Ali, but all these individuals that have been present. And now in our modern time, we have the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. However, we as a people seem to be making no progress, none. With all of the so-called conscious community that we have, we seem to be making no progress. And so that's why we want to discuss tonight and really get down to the price of freedom. Now, as always, to lay some foundation, if you have your Bible and your Quran handy, if not, just speak this, as we used to say in my day. I don't know what they say nowadays. But in the book of John, chapter 8, verse 32, it states, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Well, the question we have to ask is, what truth is it that will make us free? Oftentimes you hear this quoted as, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." I was always raised and taught as an FOI that nobody can set me free. I must earn my freedom by my action. You can share information with me, but if I don't apply that information, I will never be free. The second verse is still in the book of John, chapter 8, is verse 36, where it states, "If the Son of Man therefore shall make you free," doesn't say he will set you free. It says, "If the Son of Man therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Next, we want to go to Galatians, and that's chapter 5, and it reads in the first verse, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." From the Holy Quran, Sharif, Malana Muhammad Ali translation. We go to Surah or chapter 13, wherein, and it's verse or ayah 11, wherein Allah states, "For him are angels guarding the consequences of his deeds, before him and behind him, who guard him by Allah's command. Surely Allah changes not the condition of a people until they change their own condition. And when Allah intends evil to a people, there is no averting it, and besides him they have no protector." And again, the Holy Quran, surah or chapter 8, and it will be ayat or verse 53, wherein it reads, "This is because Allah never changes a favor which He has conferred upon a people until they change their own condition, and because Allah is hearing and knowing." And Allah, surely Allah speaks the truth. And I want to start with you, Queen Aziza. First question. And
okay.
The question is,
yes, sir.
Why are we as a people still the poorest, most disunited, and suffering with all the so-called conscious individuals among us?
Well, when we say conscious, Brother Kareem, we have to make sure we're talking about conscious of what? You see what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. It depends on what you're conscious of. So many of us have partial truths, half truths, or outright lies. And so it's the coming together, but yielding to our own understanding has been one of the biggest handicaps, if you would, for our people. We don't have one truth, and we never will, but to be able to look at our situation with open eyes, minus the blinders, and actually take what is before you as it is. Stop trying to sugarcoat it, dress it up, you know, put another name on it. Stop feeding into our white Jewish control media and look at the circumstances of our people. So when we turn a blind eye to truth and we yield to our own understanding, that's debilitating, and that's one of the reasons why. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam, and thank you very, very much.
Yes, sir.
Brother James.
Yes, sir, I'm here.
Yes, sir, all praise to Allah.
I have my partner with me here as well, so... I have to make sure I stay on mute, brother. Sister Aziza knows to whom I am referring.
Yes, sir. All praise is due to Allah. It's the same question to you. In your view, why are we as a people still the poorest, most disunited, and suffering with all the so-called conscious individuals among us?
As always, do we preface any of our statements in the name of Allah, with the help of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. We thank Him for making His presence known to us in the person of Master Farad Muhammad, the great Mahdi, and we thank Him for raising up from our midst His Messiah, the Exalted Christ, the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad, through whom we have been given the wonderful example of the quality of a human being. He is deliverer, warner, reminder, the one of whom the scripture refers to as the Spirit of Truth, who has and will guide us into all truth. I refer to him as my personal redeemer, the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. I'd like to greet you all again with the greeting words of peace, assalamu alaikum, and of course, to your question, there are several reasons as to why we are as we are in this particular condition after all the truth that has been in the atmosphere ever since our fathers set the soles of their feet in the Western Hemisphere. However, the main thing is rejection of truth. The scripture says the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness perceived it not. He came to his own, he meaning the Spirit of Truth, and his own received him not. It is our rejection of the truth which makes us out of step, out of time. And when we're out of time, as the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, or out of step with the time, then we don't have the right, proper, and effective agenda, because time dictates our agenda. This is why the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan has embarked upon a 52-week lecture series entitled The Time and What Must Be Done. And so we're out of step because of our rejection of truth. And until and unless we accept that truth to which Jesus referred to would set us free or make us free, we will yet be a people who every generation have to start from square one. Thank you.
Yes, sir. Praise be to Allah. Right. And so on that note, I mean, that ties to what both you and Queen Aziza have stated, ties in directly with the passages from Quran in particular, where it states that Allah will not change the condition of a people or an individual, for that matter, until they change that condition from within their own heart, or they change that condition themselves. I mean, that ties right in with the scripture. So I'm not going to hold things up. I'm going to move right on into the second question, because we are, again, discussing the price of freedom. Well, before I go into the second question, let me clear some words, as we say, so that we really understand what we're talking about. Now, our topic tonight is, again, the price of freedom. And so I went to Webster, and I also went to a few other books, too. And it defines the, or the word the, as definite article. That is the quintessential definition of the, definite article. Okay, the word price is defined as value, worth, the cost at which something is obtained. It comes from the Sanskrit word krati, which is defined as against or in return. The quantity of one thing that is demanded in exchange for another. And we have the word of, which is described as the cause, the motive, or reason, point of reckoning. And freedom is defined as the quality or state of being free, the absence of necessity, coercion, or constraint in choice or action. Now, that having been said, I'm going to ask this question of you first, Brother James. In your view, what is the single, and I know you just talked about rejection of truth, but I want to hopefully get a little more meat, because you touched on it. What is the single biggest obstacle to our freedom?
Well, that's a very weighty question to single out the singular answer or the singular obstacle. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad said that our unity would be more powerful than an atomic bomb. The Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan said that 95% of our problems could be solved with our unity. by our unity, by us becoming united. And so I would say, and this is rather simplistic, but it just happens to be the truth. The greatest obstacle, in our effort to be free is the fact that we are disunited.
Yes, sir. Now, when we, and I mean, I know we, hopefully we know what being disunited is. But when we say disunited, I mean, for example, we've got churches, we got mosques, okay, we got temples, social clubs. I mean, I see black people getting together all over the place, doing all kind of things. One of the things, for example, the recent tragedy, which is now faded into the background, as all these things do with Trayvon Martin, I mean, for a while that was a rallying cry. So when you say that we're disunited, I mean, because I see us coming together with different things. So when you say that is it, I mean, can you clarify for me, you know? Because like I said, I see us coming together to do different things.
Well, yes, sir, brother. The type of unity to which the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad referred, and of course the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, does not mean the coming together of bodies in one particular location, nor does it mean coming together for the purpose of foolishness, or for the purpose of frivolity, or for the purpose of constantly repeating failed attempts to affect our freedom, justice, and equality. Coming together under the guidance and leadership of divine is the unity to which we are referring. Coming together under the dictates of Almighty God himself. Now, dear brother, I mean, I know uncharacteristically, my answers have been quite short, and that might have taken you off guard, Brother Kareem. And you know, my answers are a little more in depth.
You know,
when I thought about the theme of this show, you know, the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan stated, particularly in the 32nd installment of The Time and What Must Be Done, he talked about how blacks became a consumer nation.
Yes, sir.
And in that discussion, the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan made reference to the Freedmen's Bureau. And, of course, the indication was by usage of the past participle of the word free, which means, or which is freed, is to indicate that the freedom was not affected by those who were in bondage and in need of freedom, but the fact that they were freed meant that there was an outside agent acting upon their condition to make them free. And so the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan stated that as long as we look to others to free us, to give us justice, to make us equal, then we would never have the freedom that we crave. And that is absolutely the truth.
Yes, sir.
By extension, and I want to come at it from another side of it, still within the teachings and message of the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. In a Savior's Day address, I think it was Savior's Day 2011, and we will send, the theme was, and they will send saviors after his people to make them free. He used the scriptures from Isaiah and from Nehemiah, and I want to use those same scriptures indicating that there is another agent outside of ourselves that will affect our freedom, and our freedom or the attainment of it depends solely and wholly on our response of this one whom God has sent to save his people from their condition. Let's look at what Isaiah says. In the book of Isaiah, the 19th chapter, the 20th verse, we read, and it shall be for a sign and for a witness unto the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt, for they shall cry unto the Lord because of the oppressors, and he shall send them a Savior and the Great One, and he shall deliver him or deliver them. In Nehemiah, we read, this is the 19th chapter, the 27th verse, therefore thou deliverest them into the hand of their enemies, who vex them. And in the time of their trouble, when they cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven, and according to thy manifold mercies, thou gavest them saviors, plural, who saved them out of the hand of their enemies. Now, Isaiah is making reference to a singular savior, a great one. And Nehemiah is referencing that great one standing in, and by extension, or in continuation, save yours, plural, to deliver us out of the hand of our enemy. And so, therefore, what is the price?
Suddenly, out in front of you comes in.
Wow. What is the price? Excuse me, I heard a little background talk. What is the price of freedom? The price of freedom is submission. Now, that seems contradictory or strange or confused to some, but the price of freedom for us and for the world is submission. Submission. Submission to who? And submission to what? As Isaiah the prophet said, that a Savior would be sent. It is our submission to that Savior. And the what is the message that comes out of that Savior's mouth, or rather the man that comes out from the Savior with the message, which message will produce Saviors. And it is our submission and our obedience and our positive response to the message that will set us free. And therefore, the first price of freedom is for us to submit to that one whom God has sent, and that one whom God has sent, and those whom he has sent. With the message of freedom, that same message that is referred to in Scripture as the truth that will make us free, the price of freedom. When I thought about that subject matter, Brother Kareem,
yes, sir.
I also thought about the price of redemption, and Allah guided me to the 13th study guide of the self-improvement study guide series. the price of redemption. The Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan writes in that particular study guide, to redeem means to buy back. This suggests that the item being bought back was once owned by the buyer, and for some reason he had temporarily lost possession of it. Thus, a price has to be paid for the object to be returned. What is the price, he continues, of the redemption of a people who belong to Allah God but have become captives in the hands of strangers, who have gone astray from the path of Allah God and are living a life contrary to Allah God and contrary to the nature of themselves. What is that price? John 3:16, that oft-repeated scripture of our Christian brothers and sisters, but I love to recite it myself. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that he that believeth in him, let me make sure I'm reciting it correctly. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever or whosoever believeth in him, though he is dead, yet shall he live and have eternal life. That may not be a perfect recitation, but the point being articulated here is the point of the gift of a son from Almighty God. Now, who is that son? Can I continue on, Brother Kareem? I don't want to...
Yes, sir. Go right ahead, bro.
In Galatians, in the fourth chapter, the fourth verse, we read, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, wherefore thou art no more a servant but a man, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Man, that's magnificent. Oh, not that what I'm saying is magnificent because I'm saying it, but it's scripture, prophetic scripture that is absolutely magnificent. It is this son, not a physical not a physical son, that is to say that God cohabited with a human being and brought forth a son in the physical sense. Because Christ is not made while the flesh comes through a woman, the mind is as a result of an intercourse with the Spirit of Almighty God, Allah, and through that intercourse, there is a production of a son. And that son that he gave, you know, I've always wondered, Brother Kareem, why we profess to be children of God, meaning plural, yet this scripture says, only begotten. Well, if he's the only begotten of God, then how are we the children? How are all others children of God if he's stating he only has one that he begot? I'm going to leave that right there for those of us to ponder. Now,
yes.
I'm going to close on this point, brother. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad stated in the Muhammad Speaks, now called the Final Call, on the back page of both of those journals, the first statement of wants of what the Muslims want and what the Muslims believe. He stated, we want freedom. We want a full and complete freedom. Well, what do you mean, a full and complete freedom? And how and why does freedom, or is freedom represented in our flag by the symbol of the sun? Full and complete freedom. The word full is defined as completely filled, containing all that can be held, filled to utmost capacity, complete, entire, maximum, of maximum size, amount, extent, volume, etc. The word complete means, or is defined as, having all parts, all elements, lacking nothing, whole, entire, finished, ended, concluded. Therefore, Galatians states, in the fullness of time. And what is time? Let's look at that word, time. You done got me fired up, brother, and I'll finish up in a second. The word time is defined as a system of those sequential relations that any event has to any other, that any event has to any other, as past, present, or future, indefinite and continuous duration, regarded as that in which events succeed one another. Duration regarded as belonging to present life as distinct from life to come or from eternity. Finite duration. A limited period or interval as between two successive events. A particular period considered as distinct from other periods. Now, in the fullness of time, meaning the completeness of time, but not in the completeness of all time as such, but in the completeness of a specific dispensation of time that is marked by specific events that happen in succession of each other. So therefore, in the fullness of time, meaning the completion of a particular cycle or dispensation of time, God gives his Son. As his Son is that one who is referred to in Isaiah as that one, that Savior, that great one, who in turn will raise one from him who will produce saviors, as Nehemiah said, to send after his people. I'm saying it flat out. What this is referring to, by the grace of Almighty God Allah, is the person and appearance of Master Farad Muhammad, God in person, July 4th, 1930, and after that, raising up the most honorable Elijah Muhammad, and then Allah, through the most honorable Elijah Muhammad, raising up the honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, and then he sending saviors, plural, out to his people to deliver them from their sins.
Yes, sir.
That's the price of freedom. All praises due to Allah. I'll stop there.
All praises due to Allah. Thank you, sir. I mean, that's beautiful, excellent. I mean, I couldn't add anything to that myself. But thank you, brother. Thank you so much.
And all praises due to Allah.
Yes, sir. I'd like to bring up someone who's joining our panel. If brother needs no introduction, however, he can present himself. Brother Eddie X.
Are you there?
Yes, sir.
Assalamualaikum.
Walaikum salam. Can everybody hear me?
Yes, sir. All praises to Allah. Good to have you with us tonight, my brother. And I don't know if you heard, and if you want to respond to the first question also, you can too. However, we are on the second question, and that second question is, in your view, what is the single biggest obstacle to our freedom?
Okay. Well, I've been listening a little bit from the beginning. I've been getting in, settled in for, well, earlier, coming in from FOI class.
Yes, sir.
I'd say the first, well, what was the first question? Because I,
well, the
I like to run through them.
Yes, sir. Fine. The first question is this. Why are we as a people still the poorest, most disunited, and suffering with all the so-called conscious individuals among us?
Okay. I think I can answer both questions together for the sake of time. And first of all, that was a great and beautiful breakdown by Brother James. I was trying to keep notes as he was talking, but I might have to listen to my
All praises due to Allah. Wonderful to hear your voice, Brother Eddie, as always.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. While we were out with our people tonight here in Augusta, you know, when we go out and try to invite our people out, you know, you try to give them little teasers or something for a theme of what we're saying to them, try to get them involved, listen to listen, because many have not ever even heard of the Nation of Islam and Minister Louis Farrakhan. And as much as we've worked here in this city for the past two decades, there are still many youth like that. I say that to say that the man we should be listening to, Minister Farrakhan, has presented the solution, and in presenting the solution has shown why we're, I'll put it differently from where the question says, but while we're in the condition that we're in, disunified and all of these things. You know, we don't have any program, or should I say we have not had any program for us to act in. You know, we've had a lot of teaching. We've had a lot of inspiration, but teaching and inspiration pass when the speaker passes. You know, those good song passes on when the artist passes on, unless there's something in that song that goes beyond that artist. What we have not had and what the enemy has kept from us is a program that begins the process of us becoming free. And I was telling one sister, I said, you know, come out and hear the teacher of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, because this time we're not presenting, or rather, neither from ever since the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, the past 3 years, neither have we just presented to you just some teaching, but we are presenting a program that can put us into action. You know, the Caucasian is effective because he has a program in motion. Willie Lynch was a program. Willie Lynch was just not a man who was making slaves. He had a program. And he said that that program will be effective if it was utilized. It will be effective for 1,000 years. Now, that is some type of program to have that, if utilized, will be effective for 1,000 years on making a slave. Needless to say, it's working, because we have to ask the question of why we're in the condition that we're in. And by just asking that question, we're saying that you, Willie Lynch, were effective. He instituted it. His fellow slaveholders instituted it, and we see what we see today. But we're like this because we're not laying hold of a program that unites us, that goes beyond whatever we particularly label ourselves. And Minister Farrakhan has only reintroduced that program to us. And I believe the title of this this Monday night is The Price of Freedom. And very honestly, the price of freedom is 5 cents a day. You know, the price of freedom, you know, we think of it in terms of revolution and bloodshed, and those are prices. But Minister Farrakhan and the Honorable Muhammad, rather, through Minister Farrakhan, has effectively given us a price: 5 cents a day, 35 cents a week. A program, you see, goes beyond that of individuals. A program by which or a program that can become culturalized. I don't know if that's a word, but I'm using the prefix "ize," which means to make or to become. But something that's culturalized can be formed to us. We sit around the dinner table, and we all drop our nickels in at the dinner table when we discuss economic program. These are cultural things. So he's creating a program that becomes inherited from generation to generation. And on that program, then we have that which changes our condition, and that's freedom. No, it's hard for us to become free and get the knowledge that we need to change our condition when we're living up under another man, and we have to have a certain mind to function successfully in his world. So he's given us a program that frees us from that, so that we can, at a larger collective scale, change the condition that we're in. Because when we stop depending on him, then it becomes easier for us to actually change that condition. So I would answer, again, and paraphrase, the reason why we are in what we're in, and the reason it is difficult for us to change the condition, is because we're not united under a single moving program. And this October 20th, we have the chance to pay that price for freedom of 5 cents a day, 35 cents a week, and see that price being paid in real time. And that's how, and that's a, all I want to say on that question, or those questions, rather.
All praises do pull up. Thank you, Brother Ed. Absolutely. Queen Aziza.
Yes, sir, I'm here.
Man, I'm all crazy. Well, it's so wonderful because, you know me, I always go for the balance. I have to have some balance in here.
And you serious, right? You want me to come behind Student Minister James and Brother Eddie? Oh, wow, what did I do? You punishing me? Okay, all right.
Yes, ma'am. It's not a punishment. This is, we're just having a discussion. That's all we're doing. And I'm going to stick with question number two. You can make it as brief as you want. And then we want to see if we have any questions, you know, in the chat room or whatever. But the question is to you, what do you see in your view as the single biggest obstacle to our freedom?
Ignorance. Or should I say, because sometimes when you say ignorance, that seems to be harsh, the lack of knowledge. If I had to name one thing in particularly, is the lack of knowledge and the understanding of the plight of our people. Some of us have been in such a deplorable state of mind for such a long period of time that it becomes norm, and that is what the enemy really wants you to do, is to take your suffering and make it appear as though it is normal. They want you to accept the way that we're being treated. They want you to accept the economic conditions and the infringements that they have put on black people and the sanctions that they put on darker people all over the world. They want you to think that how they politic with us is the norm. And so that's what we have done. Because we don't really even understand the laws of the land. We don't know the nature of ourselves. We don't know what the unification of a people means. We don't know what the eradication of a people means. We don't even see ourselves being wiped out. And so ignorance would have to be, to me, in my opinion, I think it's the most integral thing that is really, really stopping us from moving forward and doing what we need to do for ourselves. I think, you know, we're still victims of integration, thinking that being a part of the white man's world is heaven on earth, but we're not part of a world that Allah God has established for us that we can create ourselves. And so if we were in a place where God himself was satisfied, there would be no need for him to come. So, you know, we, even though some of us call ourselves Christian or whatever, whatever form of religion we say we believe in, then you have to know at some point that the judgment is real. And so what is God so dissatisfied about? And if we're walking around here thinking that everything is okay and everything that we're doing is okay and our government, you know, everything that we putting all our trust in them, they become our God, then it's something wrong with that picture. So we're being ignorant to the realities of the world. And I'll tell you something just to mention briefly about this social media, because a little sister said the other day on my broadcast that, you know, we can't make people we can't make people submit to do the will of Allah. And that is true. That is true. Allah does compel us to believe. But when you are trying to inform a people and you are trying to give them the knowledge of God, and you have the so-called powers that be that interfere or run interference on what you're doing. And it's evident even on Blog Talk Radio. Social media has been a means for us to reach massive amounts of people with the truth. But, you know, I'm going to say technology has a way of running interference on that. And so a lot of what is needed to get for our people is being blocked. And so it's not about compulsion, but there's an urgency that our people need information. You know, it's sad to think that only us in the Nation of Islam are the ones that are really aware of the effect of the impending war in Syria. It's sad to think that most of America is walking around thinking, oh, well, that's over there. It don't have no impact on me. It ain't got nothing to do with me. It don't have no impact on me. I'm not Muslim. Muslims in America thinking, hey, that's them over there. That's not us. But that's not true. And so if the mainstream media is not going to educate our people, who will? So there is an urgency there to always, always, always teach, because the time for freedom, justice, and equality is always right now. So that's my answer, Brother Kareem. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam. All praise is due to Allah. And as I was asking, do we have any questions at all, chat room or anything, anywhere?
We have a few questions from Google Chat. Ouch! I'm sorry.
You all right?
I got the phone in one hand, operating three windows here. Okay. Sister Deanna wants to know, has the Nation of Islam created any jobs for our many black people who are unemployed?
I'll run from a local level here. That's okay.
I would like to respond to that. Yes.
Yes,
of
sir.
Course we
right
have.
Here, Brother Jack. Yes, sir.
Yes. Of course we have.
Mm-hmm.
Everyone in the nation is working for the nation. But let me be more specific. We have a multi-million-dollar restaurant that employs our people right on the south side of Chicago. There are many enterprises in the various mosques and study groups in various cities in which they're located that have bookstores Bakery, Respect for Life Tape and Book Connection that produce jobs. But the responsibility to produce jobs is not on the shoulders of the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, nor is it on the shoulders of the Nation of Islam. It is on the shoulders of every black man, woman, and child who sees that the employment, the unemployment rate of America cannot be overthrown or cannot be overturned. We have an obligation to unite our nickels, dimes, and dollars and produce something for ourselves. So, yes, there are jobs that are produced by the quote-unquote Nation of Islam, but that's a small, small part of what has to be done. What has to be done is the collective of our people. We have over 40 million people in America, 16 million of which, it is reported, are wage owners. The Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, in his reintroduction of the economic blueprint of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, has asked us to sacrifice 5 cents a day, which would give us over a year's time out of the 16 million wage owners, earners. It would give us $219,200,000. With that kind of money, we could produce as many jobs as we need. Perhaps not in the first year, but imagine over 5 years or over 10 years. What we have to understand that it is not the responsibility solely and wholly of the quote-unquote Nation of Islam to produce jobs for our people. It is the responsibility of all of our people, recognizing that America cannot produce enough jobs for her own unemployed, let alone the 40 to 50 million black people here in America. We've got to take that responsibility on our own shoulders. 5 cents a day. Sister, I don't know if you're working or not, and I'm certainly not trying to personalize this, but I'm sure that you can afford 5 cents a day. We all can afford 5 cents a day. So let's get on board so that we can, in the upcoming year, starting from the Day of Atonement, which is October 20th, we'll be celebrating the 18th anniversary of the Million Man March and the Day of Atonement. The minister will announce then, officially launch the economic blueprint, and he'll have the information as to where we can send our monies. But don't wait then. Start putting those nickels away. And let's get that $219,200,000. I guarantee you that if we all get on board, we won't be asking about the production of jobs. We will already have produced jobs enough for our people. Let's just get on board. Thank you.
And briefly, allow me to remind the listening audience, those of you who may have questions or comments for Brother Kareem or anyone else on the panel, please press 1 on your dial pad and we will see that you have a question. And of course, those of you who are in the chat room, you know what to do since you're doing it and you're keeping me busy already. But anyone who's just now coming on, please type in your question and of course we will ask it on your behalf. And I have a comment question from Brother, and I hope I'm pronouncing his name correctly. I think it's Kiente. He says, when we talk about people giving 5 cents a day, the possibilities are great.
but the math is based on the working population of black people. When we look at those who actually listen to the Honorable Mr. Louis Farrakhan, we will reach about a tenth of that. Do you agree?
No, I don't agree that we'll reach a tenth of it. What I would ask all of us to do is to consider the hand of God in all of this. You know, daily, Almighty God Allah, through His Christ, the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad, is causing the destruction of America's ability to produce and supply the needs of their own, let alone the 40 or so million black people in her borders. We're going to be forced to listen. Whether we want to or not, we will be forced to listen. Because the enemy will not be able to provide the jobs. He'll not be able to feed and clothe us, educate us, shelter us. He just will not be able to do it under the administration of Obama. There has been more what they call natural disasters under his presidency than any other. And the general consensus is among the religious-minded is God is angry with America. Well, you're darn right. He's angry with America, and he's going to continue to chastise America with rain, hail, snow, and earthquakes. And finally, our people will wake up and see that the enemy not only will not be able to provide for us what we need, but he will flat out tell you, I don't want to. And I'm not going to. And if I have a job, I'm going to give it to my white brother. There is a time coming where he'll just outright say it. And are we going to get angry for him giving whatever job that might be available to his own? We'd be fools if we did. But I'm sure we would be protesting, some of us. You know, at some point, this tries the patience. Really, I'm not trying to be disrespectful to anyone, but look at the condition of our people. And when we come out with the program, when the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan comes out with a program so easy to participate in, then we get the naysayers, the doubters. Certainly there are going to be those who are unwilling to participate. For now, but when they find that there is no other way, no other answer, no other point of refuge, they'll come on board. Then you'll find some white people participating in the economic blueprint as well. I can guarantee you that. But we're a hard-hearted, stiff-necked, and rebellious people. The Bible calls us a peculiar people. And we're not going to listen or change according to a good word. Some of us will, but most of us, unfortunately, won't. We got to get our backsides whipped. This is why Ezekiel was told, Son of man, prophesy unto the bones, the dry bones in the valley. Well, he did. He went and preached to the bones, even as the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan is preaching to the bones. And Ezekiel came back to the God and said, God, I preached to the bones. I prophesied unto the bones. And they shook, they rattled, and they rolled, but they didn't do anything. Even as we gather by the tens of thousands listen to the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan and his message, and we clap, and we treat him like a rock star, and we are his fans. Go ahead, brother. Preach. Tell the truth. but then we go back to our homes and do little or nothing in response to the truth that he has been given. And then what did God tell Ezekiel after that? When Ezekiel complained that the bones just had a little movement, a little excitement among them. But God told Ezekiel, well, don't worry about prophesying unto the bones anymore. Prophesy unto the winds, and let the winds blow on these slain of God. Well, when he prophesied unto the winds, which the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan refers to hard times, strife, war, diminution of fruit, depression, poverty, super poverty, hyperinflation, the closing down of your supermarkets, the closing down of your McDonald's, your Wendy's, your Burger King, your whatever else, what is the other fast food concern? All of that is going. See, when those wind blows, the scripture says, then the bones stood up an exceeding great army. But it wasn't until we suffered, according to prophecy, that we responded. And this is why the book says we read the scriptures and in them we think we have wisdom, but they all testify of me. Meaning we read it, it's right there, and we recite it, and we think we understand it, and preachers preach it on Sunday, but they all testify to the one man whom God has raised up for our salvation. And let me warn you unequivocally and unqualifiedly that if we refuse to listen to the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan and respond to the program of the economic coming together and the sacrifice of a meager 5 cents a day, if we don't do it, ain't nobody else coming after him. Ain't no program, ain't no salvation, ain't no Christ, ain't nobody coming. We'll die along with the enemy. We are all in the valley of decision. The choice is yours. Accept the truth and thereupon act upon the truth and live or reject it and die. Take it or let it alone. It's up to you. I'm sorry. No, I ain't sorry. I mean, I'm sorry if I offended someone. But it's time. The time is running out. Am I still on?
Yes, sir. You still on, bro.
I thought they shut me off. I'm through with that there, brother. Thank you.
All praise is due to Allah. And I want to get Brother Eddie to weigh in on that, but before I do, I have a comment of my own regarding that last question. Well, actually, the last two questions, also something that I saw in chat. And Brother Eugenio asked the question, what is it that continues to prevent our black people from trusting each other when it comes to business development? And I mean, I want to tie it all together. My statement is this, and I want to preface it with something that I learned in grade school. I don't know if any of y'all remember this, but it was a story of Henny Penny. Okay, I don't know if any of y'all remember that. And just briefly, the thing is that Henny Penny wanted, she loved bread and butter. And she wanted to bake some bread. So what she did was she went out and she had neighbors and she asked all of them for their help. She asked them for their help to plant the wheat. Everybody was too busy. I'm paraphrasing it now, but this is the bottom line. She asked everybody for their help to plant the wheat. Everybody was too busy to help her plant the wheat. So she went out and she dug the furrows and planted the wheat herself. Then when it came time to water it and to keep the pests away, she asked for help with that. Everybody was too busy doing what they was doing. So she went on and took care of that aspect herself. Then when it came time to harvest the wheat, she asked for help with that. everybody was too busy with their own concerns to help Henny Penny harvest the wheat. Henny Penny went on and harvested wheat. Then it came time to thresh it so that she could get the heart from it, so that she could grind it into flour, and everybody was too busy with their own concerns, what they thought was important. Well, finally, when all this work was done, Henny Penny baked her bread. And I'm going to say it in this language, because I'm bringing it up to the modern time, okay? And me personally, I don't care about offending anyone, because the Jesus I study made a career of offending people when they were out of law. When she got done and was baking the bread, you could smell the bread for miles and miles. And all these niggas ran up to the porch and said, "Oh, yeah, Henny Penny got some bread, and I'm going to get me some." But when Henny Penny got done baking the bread, she came out on the porch, spread some butter on it, and started eating it, and they asked Henny Penny for it. And she just looked at them, because didn't nobody help her to produce this. And I share that because that seems to be what's going on with us. I personally am looking at practical application of the teachings of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. And individuals listening is one thing. However, we as students of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, it is our duty, absolutely, to practice the program, because our people are very, very visual. So us talking about it, or them even hearing the minister talk about it, is not going to motivate a lot of them. But what's going to motivate them is when they see us actually applying, when the minister gives an order, because that's what it is, whether he says a suggestion or not, that's a subtle command. We need to move out on it. And when they see us move out on it, when they see the nickels and dimes begin to produce jobs, because I'm all praises due to Allah, I have two companies of my own, and when it's possible, yes, I provide jobs for people in the community, and they don't have to be a registered member of the Nation of Islam. If they have the skill and they're willing to work, I will provide a job for them. So these are the things we have to do. Also, when it comes to the economic program, when they see us who are registered actually putting those nickels and dimes together and then producing something out of it locally, not just now, but locally, in their face, they're going to come on in, because, as you said, Brother James, I mean, the winds are blowing. The circumstances are already here, and it's only going to get worse where that's concerned. Brother Eddie.
Yes, sir.
All praise is due to Allah. I am going to now move, because... And actually, we've already gotten into it. Brother James already got into it. But our third question, I'm going to start with you, then, you know, move through the rest of the panel. The third question is this. Who is more responsible, and notice the language, for our current condition, the slave master's children or ourselves?
No.
And remember, our topic is the price of freedom.
Right. Well, that's the answer to that question. Often, which I think is a good answer to that question, often seems for most Negroes, and I say Negroes, to let a certain very important party off the hook.
Come on.
But we, as black people, are responsible for our current condition, because we have all the knowledge and all the leadership needed to change that condition. You know, there is no excuse for us right now why we should not be working to make a change, or why we should not be working to have built at least a considerable number of institutions for our working institutions for ourselves. But what we also have to remember is that we are not neglecting this simply for lack of motivation. we're neglecting is because there is an enemy that is actively working against us in every field and in every avenue of life. The Caucasian in his world, the synagogue of Satan, are actively working to keep us in this condition. It is not a matter of simply, as one brother put it, we're just not motivated. To be motivated to what? Everything that we believe, everything that we know, everything that we eat, everything that we do is issued to us by the Caucasian in his world. Every single thing. So it affects us. We're not just working against the ignorance of black people. We're working against Satan and his entire world. So, on one sense, I don't necessarily blame us because the enemy now is so thorough and is so proactive and not only holding us down but then killing us that it is difficult for us to come out of it. All the food we eat is poison. All the politics that govern our lives are poison. The education is poison. Everything is poison. It's hard to get well when all you got to wade in is poison. So, but we do have a powerful teaching that allows us to come out of that. But our responsibility comes in the words of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad when he said that our unity is more powerful than an atomic bomb. Now, if you ever studied an atomic bomb, it breaks the impossible bond or the impossible split of the atom. And an atomic bomb, it says, does not make any noise. The noise you actually hear is from the surrounding environment being broken to bits. And in physics, the more powerful an explosion, the less sound it makes because the energy is dissipated in pure explosive energy, or as you see it, is light, which is the purest form of energy, instead of sound, which most bombs are pure sound. So the pureness of our power is the blinding light. Similar to that of a nuclear weapon. You can't look a nuclear weapon, a nuclear bomb, a nuclear explosion straight in its effect because the light is blinding, you see. And that is the power and purity of us. It is light, the light of truth, the light shining in the darkness, the light of Islam in the West. Light is the power that we have when we are united. And it does not make no sound. It does not. It is not the sound of marching and protesting in the streets. It is not sounds of begging the white man for anything. We don't hear the crying and the moaning and the screaming on the 50th anniversary of a march that we are making the braying of an ass, still not saying that which is necessary or doing anything, just making noise. It is silent because it is motion. It is purely affecting. It is pure energy, pure light, and the only sound that is made is the sound of the destruction of the world around it. Abe Foxman making noise. Potok making noise. I can't remember the other group. But these people making noise while a pure light of truth, the pure light of our union, and the pure light coming from Farrakhan is acting and exploding his world. So when excuse me, I'm coming up from a flu, but the point that I'm trying to make about all of this is that our unity is all that is needed to make it, because it is so powerful, and it is powerful, and it does that which seems to be impossible. It splits the atom. It breaks up the white man's rule, the bond that the scientists were said was impossible to break. As the scientists said that our condition was impossible to change, we might as well be wiped out. Our unity is the explosion of that, the split of that, the doing of that which they said was impossible. The doing of what the prophets said could not be done, which is to be reformed, was to reform devil. Well, it takes God to reform devil. You see, that's why the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan said that Satan is wise. He makes us dumb devils. Notice the Supreme Wisdom didn't say reform Satan. You don't reform Satan. You remove Satan. But you reform devils. So that's the way I want to answer that as to who is responsible for that. we are responsible for doing our part, but the enemy, yeah. the enemy is responsible for perpetuating the condition. So he is total, he is absolutely to blame. But we are to blame for not standing up and acting like free people who have a message, because we are free now to get up and act. But we must understand that the price of freedom is going to war with that which wants to keep us in the condition that we're in, and that we cannot escape.
I'm yes, done. Sir. All praise is due to Allah. Yes, sir. Thank you. And Queen Aziza.
Yes, sir.
All praise. Yes, I'm all praise due to Allah. It's the same question to you.
You say who is responsible?
And I say who is more responsible for our current condition? The slave masters or ourselves.
Can we say six in one hand, half a dozen in the other?
You can respond however you decide.
Right.
Well, I mean, you know, I just have to keep it real. I mean, you know, I think a lot of the power of slavery in this day and time is the power that we give it. And I don't want to be insensitive to that time of our history, excuse me, here in America, but I'm just being honest when I say that none of us living in this day of time, unless more than likely by choice or either we're in prison industrial complex, none of us have been enslaved. And so what has happened and what continues to happen is that we hold on to that bit of history feeling entitled to something that we individually have not earned, because we will shame our ancestors, excuse me, compared to what they've been through and compared to how life is for us today, we actually bring shame to our ancestors. If our ancestors were able to view us in this day, in this time, they would be shamed, because we have fallen so far from ourselves. And then those of us who claim to be historians and who say that they understand and they've recorded and they've written books and made movies about slavery, but still there's a disconnect of the value of self and the value of one another. If we really understood slavery and we really understood that we were cut out from our land, from our culture, from our language, from our faith, if we really understood that, then we can look at each other with a more loving eye. But we don't. But as soon as we are deprived, or soon as we are denied, we want to say, well, you know, the white men, they did us like that back in slavery. How in the hell would you know? Because someone else told you, or because you could actually feel that pain, because you could actually relate to it, and that relation to that information that you have made you want to gravitate closer to your brother and sister. But if you really know the true history and you're still walking around here not caring about your brother and sister that you see every day, then something's wrong with you. And that's just the way it is. You know, you taking stake in slavery like, you know, you wearing it like a medal. Yeah, we used to be slaves and now we free. You still enslaved. Because you don't love yourself and you don't love your people. And I'm talking about to those who say they know. I'm not talking about to those who are trying to find their way. Because we have a lot of parents today who simply do not know. They don't know
the history of themselves. I'm gonna tell y'all something about crack cocaine, and I don't mean to get off subject of the Kareem, but I just wanna bring it home where I'm coming from. Crack cocaine has been the worst disease among black people since polio. Now you remember the days of polio where white children could go and get treatment, but black children couldn't, so they didn't even get braces for their legs or whatever. But what I'm saying to you is that back in my day, in the 60s, if your parents were fortunate enough not to be strung out on heroin or anything like that, you had parents that educated their children. But in this day and time, it's not post-crack, because some people are still addicted, but that first rush or that first generation of drug abusers of crack cocaine, there was a lot of myths and non-education of children in the home. Now, those same children are now adults, and those adults are now parents of children, and I have never seen such a generation so disconnected from their history, and that's why it's no big deal to walk down the street in 2013 and run into a 30-year-old that don't even know who the Honorable Elijah Muhammad is. When I was growing up in the 70s, you either loved him or you hated him, but you sure don't know who he was.
Come on now.
So, you know, yeah, I mean, that was the truth. And so we have the most educated and uneducated generations among us. So when we look at the amount of our population that have gone to college, received degrees and doctorates and things, yes, that is a mighty accomplishment from many years ago. However, we want to applaud their efforts and their successes, but there's a darker side of the people who are 30 years old, and illiteracy is up. The dropout rate is up. Mothers on welfare and mothers single is up. So I don't fault those that don't know, because sometimes there are legitimate reasons why they don't know. And I'm just fortunate to work in the field where I bear witness to this. But it's half and half, in my opinion, Brother Kareem, because those that know, they like to give speeches, but they don't like to teach. A lot of us like to give speeches, but we don't like to teach. We don't want to go down to the grimy community centers or into the neighborhood or into the apartment complex and reach for our children. Before the FOI took to the streets, I hadn't seen action like that in years. In years. And in those years, we lost a lot of our people. So I'm going to shut up. And that's my answer, Brother Queen.
All praise is due to Allah. Thank you very much, Queen Aziz.
Yes.
Brother James.
Yeah.
Yes, sir. All
Brother Queen?
Yes, sir.
Oh, okay. I wasn't sure. I'm
yes,
sorry to get that.
No, no.
Yes, sir.
I need you to weigh in on this. Question number three. Who is more responsible for our current condition, the slave master children or ourselves?
Okay, I'm going to say this right to the point. If we're going to deal with causative factors, we have
yes,
to
sir.
Look to we have to look to the God.
Come on.
Listen to what we read in the scriptures in Nehemiah. All right?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Hold on 1 second. Let me get back to it. Oh, I lost that page. Give me a second. Let me get back to it. Everybody all right?
Sir? Yes, sir. You know that they do. Go ahead.
Sir?
I was going to say, now, you know, they do have them online.
Oh, okay.
No, it just makes it easier sometimes when I'm looking up something, that's all.
Oh, yes, sir. I'm sorry. I didn't know what you were referring to. But I found it. I just lost the little slip that I had in the Bible. You know, I'm kind of animated when I'm on these shows. So sometimes things will get misplaced. However, in the 9th chapter of Nehemiah, the 27th verse, I'll repeat or reread. Therefore, thou deliverest them into the hand of their enemies. Stop right there. Therefore, thou deliverest them into the hand of their enemies who vexed them. Now, who is the thou to which this scripture is referring? See, the enemy came and got us, but who delivered us into their hand?
Yes, sir.
And then it says, and in the time of their trouble, when they cried out unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven, and according to thy manifold mercies, thou gavest them saviors who saved them out of the hand of their enemies. Now, he delivered us into the hand of our enemies. Why did he permit it? And this is what we have to understand. If we're going to deal with causative factors, we have to be courageous enough to ask God, God, why did you allow this to happen? What was your purpose? What was behind it all? And I would suggest that we go back to those installments of the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan's message. I think it's the 28th. And the 29th installment, or the 28th and the 27th installment, why did God make devils? But we are not in the stage or in the dispensation of cause. We are now in the dispensation or stage of solution, of problem. You see, because after being delivered, then he sent us out of his manifold mercies, gave us saviors. That's where we are now. So, whatever the agents were of God's plan, it is not the agent to which we should look necessarily. It is to the planner who used the agents as a manifestation of his will, or to bring into being his plan. So yes, we should think about who caused it, but understand there's cause and then there are agents of the cause. But where are we now? We are in the stage of solutions. And so if we're going to give the white man some responsibility for our condition, okay, I'm not going to argue with that. He's responsible for the condition. But now who is responsible for the solution?
Come on.
And this was answered, Brother Kareem, when you recited that scripture in the Quran. Remember?
Yes, sir.
On the outstart of the show? What did
yes,
you
sir.
Say? Let's see if we can get right back to it. That scripture stated, let me see if I can find it. Well, go ahead and recite it again. Oh, no, here it is, beloved. In the Holy
yes,
Quran, the issue of changing the condition of our people is mentioned in Surah Al-Ra'd, the thunder. Verse
That's right.
2, Allah God says, surely Allah changes not the condition of a people until they change their own condition. And in Surah 8, Al-Anfal, voluntary gifts, verse 53, it reads, "This is because Allah never changes a favor which He has conferred upon a people until they change their own condition, and because Allah is hearing and knowing." Well, He has conferred the favor upon us of becoming ultimately rulers and masters of all that we survey. That's His favor. He gave us the right religion. He completed His favor upon us and chosen for us Islam as a religion.
That's right.
Therein lies the completion of His favor. However, the favor is not unconditional. Allah never changes a favor which He has conferred upon a people until they change their own condition. Surely Allah changes not the condition of a people until they change their own condition. So, all right, white folks, their hands are very dirty as it relates to the condition, the current condition, as the question stated, that black people are in. However, as Brother Ishmael said in reciting what the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan has said, we must become the agents of our own change. We must. Notice that word, agent. See, the agent is not the cause. The agent works for the cause. You didn't hear me. Maybe you did.
Come on.
We must become. Even as the white man was the agent of our destruction, we must become the agent of our resurrection. The agent of our change. All right?
Yes,
it's on
sir.
Our toes. Thank you.
Assalamualaikum. All praise to Allah. Thank you. Thank you. All right, we're coming down. We're down into the last 22 minutes and 41 seconds. Brother Eddie.
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam, sir.
All right. And for you, brother,
I'm sorry,
this question.
I apologize.
No, brother, you're just fine. You're just fine. The question that I'm going to pose to you now, this question is actually for all of us, including myself, is how much are you willing to sacrifice so we all can be free?
We say in our prayer, my prayer, my sacrifice, my life, and my death are all for Allah. Now, Allah came, we believe, in the person of Master Farad Muhammad. And Master Farad Muhammad came by himself in contradiction with the 40 to 24 elders in the Bible, also known as the 24 scientists, who write the scripture and see into time as we have written it. He comes in contradiction to them because he says that he would go down. He is the God the scripture writes about, who said he heard their moaning and their groaning, said, I think I will go down, see if the cry is altogether what I have heard. He is the one who believes that 30 to 40, now almost 50 million, can be free, and will, on their shoulders, bring in his new kingdom. So if I will give my prayer, my sacrifice, my life, and my death for him, and what he believes will be done through his infinite and blinding wisdom, then And through that, I am giving my prayer, my sacrifice, my life, and my death for my people. Because that is what people want. And if I will pray that, then what is the first step of living up to that? It says that obedience to the messenger in the Holy Quran is obedience to Allah. So when Minister Farrakhan says to go and push the Final Call newspaper to our people, which is not a newspaper, each one is a pill which remedies the sickness of every avid love that we coming that comes that we suffer from, then I do that. When he says Monday night go into the streets and walk amongst our people and invite them to hear this world, then I will obey and do that. When he says to pay in my charities, then I will obey and do that. When he says give 5 cents a day, then I will obey and do that. So not hard to live up to that which we pray, but we still must do it. And when we give of what we have, when we spend hard in the way of Allah and spend of our persons and our wealth, as the Holy Quran says, and then that is given. You know, we don't all have to go out and run and take a bullet, you know, as we like to romanticize sacrifice. Often sacrifice is just as simple as going into our classes, as in the Nation of Islam, or sacrifice is spending and stopping your car to talk to a brother, give him the Final Call newspaper, invite him out to hear a word or sharing a word. Often sacrifice is taking that moment wherever you are and share and invite them to what you believe is the truth and what is good for our people, which is in his mission. So I don't really believe in romanticizing anything. That's kind of the problem that my wife has with me, because I'm not a super romantic person. I'm very practical, you know. But when I hear of sacrifice, you know, Minister Farrakhan has sacrificed a lot, and those of us who are familiar with the history of his sacrifice, needless to say, that is romantic as it needs to get. But neither are we charged with his weight. So we have not earned, but we have been granted the privilege of not having to work as deathly hard as he does. But we have a lot to do if we believe in him, and our sacrifice should be our time to spread his word, to make his commission known as he makes the commission known of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. No, we would say, I would die for the minister, I would die for our people, but would you stop and pass by, and not pass by, excuse me, one of your people to give them a word? You know, are we sacrificing enough to feel sick when we don't take a moment to give our brother just a word? You know, how do we feel? Do we feel comfortable riding past our people? We should never feel that, you know. So if we want to live up to that prayer, sacrifice life and death, then do the simple things. You know, when a brother comes in, I don't say hello to any of my people. I say assalamu alaikum to every person, because that is a prayer of me wishing peace. And if they stop to ask, then that was good. Then I can teach them a little bit about their original tongue, who they really are. And then that's a little bit I have saved them and offered them a way into what Master Farad Muhammad brought us. Everything should be taken as an opportunity to fulfill that duty. Because if we won't do that, if we won't make opportunities to save our people, then how can we say that we're willing to sacrifice our life and even give death for it? You know, we don't wish death. It's a fool that tries to wish death, who wants to go out in a blaze of glory, you know, but we're all going to die, so I don't think we have to count on that. But rather do as the Quran says, die not except you die the way of a believer.
And what is a believer? Well, we call those who are registered Muslims believers, and we believe in the coming of Master Farah Muhammad, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, that divine reminder and our so, in that way, we obey them. But how does that work for those of us who are not registered Muslims? Well, you are still responsible for hearing the call of that man whose God has placed for the entire world, and that man is the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. You may not take a stack of 50 papers or 100 papers or 1,000 papers as an FOI, but you are responsible for making his commission known and then obeying him. That's why the economic program is for all of us. You don't have to be called. The Holy Quran says the Jews, the Christians, and the Sabians all have their reward, so call yourself what you want, but we are responsible for the sacrifice of obedience. The Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan gave a lecture some years back. Says obedience is better than sacrifice. So would I give my time to obey? Absolutely. Would I give my life to obey? Absolutely. And I would rather live for my people so I can be doing work rather than just seek to die to when my work stops and I am no longer contributing to the freedom of my people. I will let Allah worry about when I die. I'm going to focus on living and doing something while I'm here and using every moment that Allah sees fit and useful for his purpose. I'm going to try to stop because that's one of the things that's very, very important to me is us being active and doing something. You know, I'm not one for talk. I don't like talk. I like to talk, but I don't like talk because talk is ineffective. You know, we're always talking and really saying nothing at all, and that really, it sickens me because we're not at the time to talk anymore. Minister Farrakhan's vocal cords alone should be preserved because he has been trying to talk to us for so long, and yet we're not hearing him. Some of us hear him, but what matters is all of us are hearing him, and we're not hearing like it's not registering. We're still just talking. You know, he is like, if I could use the analogy of the atomic bomb, his bomb is like the pure light, and our bomb is like dropping one of the, well, whatever the other bombs will be called. I used to know. I used to be fascinated with military technology, but I can't remember. Now, all just a little exploding, maybe 50 feet in diameter, making noise. Not really. No, people survive us because we're not really saying anything of quality. And then we're not doing anything. You know, a brother posted on Facebook, and I'm going to wrap this up. I know we have little time. A brother was posting on Facebook, and he asked the question. He said, what is the point? He asked a couple of questions. He said, well, first, what is the point of talking about Syria? And what is the matter? We need our people to eat and yada, yada, yada. And then he had another post. He said, what is the point of fishing? How does fishing make a difference if we're not creating an economy for ourselves? And I said, you know what? This is a brother who has too much time on his hands because he's not doing anything. There is no vision without motion. Even light is in. I was talking to my wife. Even light is in motion. Sound is in motion. There is nothing that is not in motion. So if you are not in motion, you are not even doing that which the simplest forms of energies in life does. So our activity makes us worthy to say anything. Yeah. We want to talk about our sacrifice, but we can't be found doing the basics. Minister Farrakhan, Malcolm X, he wouldn't walk so much as walk past a brother tripping on coke. It wasn't his words, but he was tripping on heroin that he before he would sit and stop and talk to them, to share with them, because Master Farah Muhammad even found someone so simple to be worthy to come with and book and break the circle of the gods. Here's a man who broke the circle of the gods now, who we had not known for 76 trillion years. That knowledge was hidden. Think about that. He broke the circle of the gods, give it to us so that we may replace them. And we feel that we have to do nothing. We talk about romanticized versions of I'll give my life, but we won't do the basics. I'm not saying we all do, but I'm, as Minister Farrakhan said, if the shoe fits, put it on.
Come on.
But that's what I'll say about that.
Yes, sir. All praise be to Allah. Right. So we're down to the last 10 minutes. Queen Aziza, I'm coming to you.
Yes, sir.
Yes, ma'am. Very simply, same question. I can say, oh, this is a question for all of us. How much are you willing to sacrifice so we all can be free?
How much am I willing to sacrifice?
Yes, ma'am.
My prayer, my sacrifice, my life, and my death are all for Allah. That's my answer.
Yes, ma'am. All praise to Allah. Brother James.
I mean, you know, we have to give something. No, I just want to say this. You know, it's one thing to talk about being free, and it's not like desiring a fancy car or a diamond or a fur coat. This is something that we as a people in the hills of North America and now all over the earth, we have to fight for it. We have to make our lives worthy. I don't think we realize how precious life is. Allah gave us life. And we have to make ourselves worthy of that life. So everything that we as a people have gone through has been for a divine purpose. We are the ones that will manifest the truth of Allah in a sinful world. But there's a process for that. And there's a painful process for that. There's a lot of blood, sweat, and tears for that. And when you want something bad enough, then you will sacrifice what is needed to get that. But like I think Student Minister James said earlier, we're going to be forced to have that desire and put forth that effort and that strength and have that determination to bring into fruition that freedom that we often talk about but we don't work towards. And when things get so bad, when we're not going to have a choice, we're going to be the freedom fighters you've never seen before. So that's my answer, Brother Kareem.
Sister Aziza, she really spoke my sentiment regarding that question. You know, that's a very private answer. And we have to answer that question in the personal and intimate recesses of our minds and hearts. You know, all of us who are Muslim and recite that morning prayer, we all say that. Surely my prayer and my sacrifices, my life and my death are all for Allah, the Lord of all the worlds. And most of us who have said it and are saying it have not yet been required by Allah for that ultimate sacrifice of death. So we all would like to think and believe, myself included, that we would, at the time when that sacrifice is called upon, or we are called upon to make that sacrifice, that we will make it. There is a scripture in the Quran. I think it's the voluntary gift. I don't want to give the wrong surah, but it's in a section, under a section entitled The Establishment of the Kingdom. And in that, it states, in the 53rd verse of that particular surah, it states, the response of the believer when they are invited to the way of Allah and His Messenger that they may judge between them is only that we hear and we obey. The Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, in relating to us one of the stories in the Bible wherein the prophet Samuel instructed Saul that he was to attack a particular people and leave nothing alive. Kill the men, kill the women, kill the children, kill the animals. And when Saul and his army engaged in the battle in pursuit of God's instruction, he let some of the women, you know, were fine. And so he said, well, my soldiers fought hard. I want to reward them with some of the women. And certainly, you know, we can use some of the animals for food or whatever. So, you know, we'll just leave a few alive. And they deserve it. So when Samuel came to Saul and asked him, Saul, why did not you carry out the commandments of your Lord? Saul said, well, I did. We killed almost everything. Yeah, almost. But you left women alive. You probably left some of the children alive, and you certainly left some of the livestock alive. Why didn't you kill everything? And then Saul went into, you know, how his soldiers had fought and sacrificed. And then Samuel said, obedience is better than sacrifice. Now, the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, in relating that biblical story to us, changed it, modified the word to a degree. He said, obedience is the highest form of sacrifice, because you then have to sacrifice what you want or what you think you have earned or what you think is coming to you, what you think is justified you having. Obedience is the highest form of sacrifice. So sacrifice what we want. That's what we must be willing to do. Sacrifice what we want if what we want is not in accord with the overall plan and will of Almighty God and Allah. But in terms of what I will sacrifice, Brother Kareem,
yes,
I say quite honestly, that's a very private matter between me and my God.
Yes, sir.
And even if I told you now, I cannot say that I would be telling you the truth, because I don't know it until I get to that point. I'd like to think that I would, as we always like to think the best of ourselves, but I couldn't honestly answer that until the time comes. Then I wouldn't have to answer it. You know by my response.
Yes, sir. All praise is due to Allah.
All praise is due to Allah. Brother Kareem, if I could, I want to say something in these closing seconds regarding the economic blueprint, if I may.
Yes, sir. Go right ahead. I have a question I want to take, but go ahead.
Thank you very much, and I'll be very, very to the point. You know, the question was raised by you. What
yes,
was the impediment to our unity? I believe you raised that question or something similar. The Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan writes, in the time and what must be done, or states, in the time and what must be done, part 31, under the section entitled The Spiritual and Moral Problem That Facilitates Our Economic Demise. There must be a moral component to this economic blueprint, otherwise it will not be successful. And he writes, we sent the Honorable Elijah Muhammad's economic blueprint to Dr. Naeem Akbar, who is a Muslim and the premier black psychologist in the country. For many years, Dr. Akbar has studied the mental condition of black America, and he has written several books addressing what he calls the chains of psychology slavery. He responded to us with a beautiful and thoughtful letter about the challenges that we would face in bringing an economic program to a people whom he says are actually in worse condition now than we were 48 years ago when the Honorable Elijah Muhammad first introduced it. The difficulty we face today is that we not only have to overcome a crippling financial literacy, but we must also make fundamental behavioral changes in order to achieve ultimate success. Implementing such a program would require us to restore the moral conscience that is in a downward spiral in our slavish imitation of everything and everybody that is unrighteous. The brilliance of the program is that the Honorable Elijah Muhammad prophetically and insightfully sees that black people have come under influences that represent deterioration in our own self-determined and morally guided behavior. And the result of this behavior is that our economic condition will similarly decline as we become increasingly like the immoral role models that are before us. What Brother Dr. Naeem Akbar is saying is that our condition calls for a solution that is more than purely economic. It is a specific form of behavioral economics that only the messenger, Messiah, has a divine authority to address. Dr. Akbar said it was striking how the Honorable Elijah Muhammad had a profound understanding of this long before the world's top economists could even grasp the concept. Implementation of the economic plan becomes achievable only with a preliminary transformation in the minds of black America. Dear pastors, imams, religious leaders, how do we begin this transformation of our minds? What behaviors must we confront and reform so we can finally achieve the success that has eluded us under every other plan before us? Let us start by taking a look at our crazy lifestyle. And I'll stop there.
Yes, sir.
Brothers and sisters, we've got to reform our behavior. Many of you who love the nation, love the word, love the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan and the teachings, but the restrictive law and the code of behavior is what stops you from becoming a registered member. But let me share with you that we cannot implement anything of any import in a sustainable way if we cannot be trusted. We don't trust each other, because how can I trust my brother if my brother will sleep with my wife? How can I trust my brother if he will come into my home and rob me of my possessions? How can I trust my brother if he will lie, cheat, and steal for his own benefit and to my detriment? How can I trust my brother if he is not worthy of trust? And if I don't trust him, how then can I unite my nickels, dimes, and dollars with him? And so we've got to change our moral behavior. We've got to reform our moral behavior. That's prerequisitional to the success of the economic blueprint and a requirement for our unity. Thank you, Brother Kareem, and everyone else who tolerated me saying that. Thank you.
Yes, sir. All praise is due to Allah. Queen of Pisa.
Yes, sir. We're going to take one question before we close. We have a call from area code 859. It's taking a minute for that mic to go live. Brother Kareem, are you on? Can you make that mic live?
Yes, ma'am. Okay. Area code 859. Your mic is live. Area code 859, your mic is live. Area code 859. Going once. Going twice. Three times. I don't know whether they can hear us or they just decided not to say anything.
Okay.
Okay.
Maybe they don't want to say anything. Okay.
Yes, ma'am.
All right, well, let me go with the announcements. Are you ready for announcements now, brother?
Yes, ma'am, absolutely.
Okay. All right. Well, join us tomorrow. You don't want to miss it. Tomorrow is the one-year anniversary of our Tuesday broadcast out on the front line with the Fruit of Islam. And yes, 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 our brother Jihad is back live and living color. He is up front and out front on the front line with the Fruit of Islam. So he's going to have a one-year anniversary celebration tomorrow.
Lord,
you do not want to miss that show, 8 p.m. on Wednesday. Join us at 7 p.m. for DJ Black Caesar. And friends, on Thursday, yours truly will be back at 8 p.m. My topic is going to be marriage and addiction, so you don't want to miss that, 8 p.m. Central. And on Friday, of course, Student Minister James Muhammad, who you heard here tonight, will be teaching on the time and what must be done. And anything else we're going to touch on, Student Minister James, can we get a sneak peek while you're here?
Well, from what I understand in the previous discussion, dear sister, we're going to host our brother, Pastor Willie Jackson, I think it is.
Willie Davis.
Is that confirmed or?
Yes.
Okay. Praise be to Allah. And, of course, we'll have, inshallah, a representative of the Nation of Islam to share our brotherhood, our unity, and just offer Christian and Muslim perspectives of the same truth to the end of unity and dismantling the walls of so-called religion that have divided us one against the other. That's what we plan to do. I don't know yet who from the nation, but I just want to offer the platform, even as I was offered by you, Sister Aziza. I want to see, we want to try to unwrap the gifts that have been wrapped up in silence that the nation has to offer and can come up to help the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, whoever they, he or she may be. So
yes,
we're like talent scouts, if you will. Praise
yes,
be to Allah.
And on Saturday, don't forget to join us at 8 p.m. for Young, Gifted, and Black. Boy, our little brother Ronnie O'Neill is knocking it out of the box. And,
that's
of course,
right.
We're going to have a special treat for brother Ronnie because we're going to celebrate the fact that brother Ronnie just became engaged. So we're going to give him some nation love and make sure that we push him across that broom. We're going to get him across that broom. Nation of Islam style on Saturday night at 8 p.m. And, of course, on Sunday, join our beloved brother Vernon Muhammad out of Columbia, Maryland at 6:30 p.m. Central for No Romance Without Finance as he talk about economic development and further extensions of how we can participate in the economic blueprint of the Nation of Islam. And, of course, next Monday, we'll be right back here with brother Kareem and brother Kareem, are we going to get a sneak peek at the topic, or we got to wait?
We don't have to sneak at all. Our topic next Monday, inshallah, is the science of prayer.
What's the name of it? The what?
The science of prayer.
Oh, man. Oh, you come up with these.
Scared of you.
You know, you come up with these heavy subjects, brother.
I thought he was going to take the science of mating. Now it's like the science of prayer. No, it's enough folks dealing with the science of mating.
We got to have some moral components. Yeah, you always sending me off to study, brother. Yeah, I mean, look, man. Like the may Allah continue to bless you, brother.
All praise, thank you, sir. And you as well, all of us. And I just want to thank everyone who has been on the panel. Our brother, Brother Student Mr. James Muhammad. Our brother, Brother Eddie Heck. Of course, Queen Aziza. Always, thank you, thank you, thank you for the opportunity to be able to serve Allah in this capacity. I want to thank everyone who tuned in via telephone in all the chat rooms. Thank you for your questions. Anyone we didn't get to, please just contact us. We'll be glad to answer any of your questions. Our topic tonight has been the price of freedom, and I believe it has been established that the price of freedom is obedience to the will of Almighty God.
That's right.
As always, in closing, I want to say the thought is the act. The act is the fact. Either we participate or we all dissipate. I want to leave you all as I came with the greeting words of peace and paradise. We say it in the Arabic language. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam.
Wa alaikum salam. One nation, one love. Good night, y'all.